Well, as we said, tonight's a very special occasion. Kerry, an Ethiopian, is to be baptized. And so to our reading, where another man of stature, another Ethiopian, is also baptized. So you may want to come with me to the reading. Don't worry if you're not sure about that. I'll be reading the necessary verses out, but you might like to come with me to Acts chapter 8 and verses 26 to 39. And we have four things to say about this passage of God's word. And the first thing is this. Number one, a worshipper of God. The passage begins, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah." So what are we told about this man? Well, he's a eunuch. In the ancient Near East, it wasn't uncommon for a man holding high office to be a eunuch. He's also the chief finance minister to Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And since he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, he's obviously a man of learning. A man of letters. So he's powerful, respected, trusted, intelligent, successful. He's at the top of his game. But supremely, he's a worshipper of God. He's traveled a great distance to Jerusalem to worship the God of the Jews. Well, didn't they have their own gods in Ethiopia? Well, yes. Well, why not worship them? Why save the journey? Because there was something about the God of the Jews that attracted him. The one God. The true God. The God who made everything out of nothing. The God who is everywhere present. The God who has no beginning and no end. The God who knows all things and is holy, 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 says the Bible. In other words, he is infinitely God. God to the exclusion of all other gods. In the living God, our man has found an oasis of wisdom, beauty, cleanness, wonder, glory. And so he must come and worship the God who is. He's a worshipper of God. Are you? Maybe you think, well, there is no God. A family had a puppy, and one night the puppy went out into the garden, and it saw in the sky a great face looking down upon it. So the puppy barked at the face. It barked and barked and barked. Next night, the puppy went out and saw that the face was there again. But the face looked a little smaller. And the puppy barked and barked and barked. And this happened night after night. And night after night, the face got smaller and smaller and smaller until it was little more than just a crescent. And the puppy felt pleased because it almost chased away the face. And the next night, well, the face was gone altogether. And oh, the sense of triumph which the puppy had as it went back indoors. I've chased the face away. But a few nights later, the face was back again. Just a crescent, very thin. And however much the puppy barked, night after night, the face got bigger and bigger and bigger until it was full again. As full and as big as when the puppy first saw it. Well, of course, it's a story, isn't it? And you'll have guessed that the face is the moon. But are you the puppy? Barking at God. Chasing him away. Please, when that day comes where there are no more troubling thoughts of God. There is no God. No more troubling thoughts of the face that sees, the face that hears, the face that knows, the face that always seems to be there. Pleased when the day comes when you can say, ah, there is no God. But of course, he always comes back. And you know that. That moment when your life is invaded again by that inescapable sense of God. The God who is there. So our Ethiopian, he's a worshipper of God. But that's not enough. Because the question is, who is this God? He knows of God, but he doesn't yet know God. And so to point number two, an open Bible and a Bible preacher. Verse 27, we're told, he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. But if he's seeking after God, actually the real story is that God actually is seeking after him. And with that wonderful divine choreography, God now crosses his path with Philip, with a Bible preacher. And the timing's perfect. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked him, do you understand what you're reading? Perfect timing, isn't it? And he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? An open Bible and a Bible preacher. The place to look for God is an open Bible. I wonder, are you prepared to do that? If you do, it'll get you thinking. Our Ethiopian friend has got lots of questions, hasn't he? The Bible is provoking questions. And if you're serious, and you start looking into the Bible, it will provoke questions. And don't be surprised if God sends a Christian to help you. Or maybe a Bible preacher. Maybe that's why he's brought you here tonight. Now, the Frenchman Émile Caillé, he was a philosopher and he was an agnostic. So if you ask the question, is there a God? An agnostic says, well, who knows? And Émile, he served in the First World War in the French army, and he found it a chastening experience. He wrote to his mother, he said, what use is the philosophical banter of the seminar when your friend dies standing in front of you, a bullet in the chest? Later, he was wounded. As he was recovering, he decided he would read. He would read philosophy, all the great thinkers, all the great thoughts. And he read and he read and he read. But he found everything he read, the great philosophers, the great thinkers, everything they said, he found that it was empty. Empty. So what was he to do? Well, he decided that he would get a journal. And anything that he heard or anything he saw written down, which really struck him as kind of important and helpful in him understanding who he was and the way the world was, he'd write it down in his journal. So writing things down, hearing things, reading things, writing it down. And it wasn't long before his journal was full. And he had his journal. He thought, well, maybe now in my journal, all the things I've written down, maybe now I have the answer. But again, reading what he'd written, all these great sayings of great men, it left him feeling empty. And he began to think, is there ever a word out there that makes sense of it all? And particularly the thing that weighed upon him, is there a word out there that somehow understands me, that speaks to me, that kind of gets me? He couldn't find it. It seemed the door was shut. And as he was thinking this, actually the real door opened and in came his wife. And she'd been out walking the baby and she'd met a pastor. And a pastor had given her a Bible. Wakaye took the Bible out of his wife's hand. He started to read it, and read it, and read it, and read it into the night. He just couldn't put it down. And as he read it, as he engaged with it, he said, "This is the book. This is the book that understands me." So my friend, don't shy away from an open Bible. It might surprise you. And so to point number three, the answer. So what is the message of the Bible? Well, Philip tells him, doesn't he? Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, the one in Isaiah, he told him the good news about Jesus. So this book, this Bible, these 66 books that have been put together in one big book, it's all about Jesus. It's what it's about. Emil Kaye again, he said this. He said that day, well, that day when he took the Bible and out of his wife's hand and he started reading it, and he went straight to the Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, went to the Gospels. As he read about Jesus, something changed. Something happened. He was reading about Jesus, and in the pages of God's Word, he found that he actually met with Jesus. And he wrote, "Lo and behold, as I looked through the Gospels, the one who spoke and acted in them became alive to me." The good news about Jesus. Now, the first half of the Bible, including the prophet Isaiah, was completed centuries before Jesus came into the world. It's what we know as the Old Testament. And it's a story. And it's a story that has a beginning, which is why if you read the opening words of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then if you read on, you read about the creation of the human race. And you discover that we were made in God's image. And we were made to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But the Bible then goes on and says, yes, but then we walked out on God. We spurned His love. We thought that life would be better going it alone. And it was the ruin of us. And so sin, that's the Bible word for our wrongdoing, sin and sorrow and pain and guilt and death entered this world. And our relationship with our Maker was fractured to be replaced, and you'll understand this, to be replaced with a terrible lostness. We became rebels, living in exile, far from God. The disaster of human rebellion. But those Old Testament scriptures, they were an unfolding story. And they said that one day God would put everything right. And He would do it through a king. And the title of that king is the Christ. And He'd be the king to end all kings. And He'd be this world's rightful ruler. And He would put a broken world back together again and stand it the right way up. And He would deal with all that's ruined us. He would deal with sin and injustice and wickedness and death. And this one who's coming would bring us back to God. In fact, said the Bible, He would be the Savior of the world. The story of the Old Testament. But it was a story in search of an ending. Now, what are the best stories? Best stories may be rags to riches. Or maybe the best stories are the monster slain. Or the forces of darkness vanquished. The wicked prince overthrown. And in those stories, we love the tension, don't we? That moment when evil appears to have triumphed. And all seems lost. And hopeless, and there's no way out. And just when everything seems to be a disaster, then the hero who's been hidden up until now comes to the rescue. the return of the king. And after a great confrontation between good and evil that usually involves death and sacrifice, the king conquers and ushers in a new golden age of peace and joy and blessing. And then the king marries his bride and everyone lives happily ever after. Yeah? That's the common thread of most of the best stories. You look at them, whether it's Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter, whatever it is, they all follow that theme in different ways. But of course, they're just stories, aren't they? But why do they resonate? Why do we like them? Why do we get them when we can follow the thread and it makes sense to us? We don't think, what's all this about? It resonates with something inside. They make sense. We love them. And the reason is because behind those stories actually lies the real story. Because in this world, evil has been unleashed. And there's a dark lord. And death and hell await a ruined humanity, you and me. But the Old Testament was a story in search of an ending. Then says Philip, I'm here to tell you the ending. Can you feel the excitement? Oh, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him, and here it is, the good news. The good news about Jesus. Because that hero who appears on the stage, when all seems to be lost, the one who comes to the rescue, the one who's mighty to save, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to overthrow the forces of sin and death and hell, and to bring us back to God. The good news about Jesus. Jesus is God's Son. It's God Himself. God Himself stepping into our world. He never ceased to be God. But He became what He had not been. He became a man who left His footprints on the shores of Galilee and His blood upon a Roman cross. And His coming, says the Bible, is the turning of the tide. Now you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Jesus is the greatest vision of God ever given to the human race. He's tender enough to weep over death, powerful enough to raise the dead, humble enough to wash His disciples' feet, mighty enough to save the world. And beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And so to our final point, point number four. The heart of the good news. If Jesus is the answer, how is He the answer? Now, at this point, we need to listen. I hope you've been listening all along, but you need to tune in. Because I'm sure at this point, the Ethiopian in the chariot was craning his neck. He didn't want to miss a word that Philip was saying. We need to listen hard. And beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. What scripture? Well, we're told. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading from, and he's reading from Isaiah, was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Well, it's about someone else, isn't it? And it's speaking of Jesus. So just for a moment, follow what it says. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. It's talking about the cross. Jesus went to a cross. It's a place of execution. It's a place of slaughter. as he goes to the cross, does he resist? No, he voluntarily lays down his life, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. So he goes to a place of execution. On what charges is he condemned? Well, you can read about it. Blasphemy, deceiving the people, the worst of men, no longer fit to live. Is any of that true? No. He's innocent. In fact, he's condemned on charges of which others are guilty. And actually, that's the point. He goes there for others, which is why he refuses to defend himself, however great the injustice. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. And then you look at the middle of verse 33. It says this, who can describe his generation? You may think, what does that mean? Well, other translations say, who can speak of his descendants? Well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus, no one loved as Jesus loved. He would have made a wonderful husband. He would have made a wonderful father. You see him with children. Children flocked to him. He was the friend of children. But it says he voluntarily forfeited the right to a family life because of something he'd come to do, which was to save the world. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. So he didn't live a long life. He didn't see old age and die a natural death. He dies as a young man. A bloody, violent, messy, shameful death outside the walls of Jerusalem. They nail him to a cross. They pin him out like an insect. And there his body is smashed and his blood flows. And it's a baptism of suffering. Well, I hope you're scandalized. I hope you are. Think of it. Here's a young, innocent man, and he's butchered like a sheep. And he refuses to defend himself. It's a scandal, isn't it? So where's the good news in that? Because on that cross, he saves the world. This is how he reconciles messed up men and women, boys and girls, to God. That means I've got to take a good look at myself. Now, these words are from Isaiah. In the same passage, which are not quoted here, but you just go back a couple of verses in Isaiah, it says more about Jesus. Why does Jesus suffer so? Why is an innocent nailed to a cross? Because, says Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. Transgressions, it means crossing the line. I've crossed the line. I've broken God's law. I lie. I lust. I'm jealous. I get mad at people. I've crossed the line. I've broken God's law. And for every law breaking, of course, there's a penalty. And if I break God's law, there really is a penalty. Because real offenses demand a real punishment. But God's punishment falls on Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. Some translations have, he was pierced for our transgressions. Nails pierce his hands and his feet. Thorns pierce his brow. A spear will pierce his side. Particular wounds. Because that's what my particular transgressions deserve. But Isaiah goes on, he was crushed for our iniquities. Iniquity, what does that mean? It means I'm twisted. It means I never give God a straight answer. It means I'm rotten to the core. Yeah? I do selfish things because I'm selfish. I say proud things because I'm a proud man. And give me the chance, I'll bend the universe to my will. says the Bible, all of me is perverse. So to rescue all of me from the punishment I deserve, all of Jesus is punished in my place. His sacrifice is total. That avalanche of God's anger, which would crush me, that's coming towards me, on the cross, he steps in front of it. And he is crushed, so that I escape. He was crushed for our iniquities. Isaiah goes on, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Because I'm at war with God. I've rebelled against my Creator. If I'm honest, I can't bear to be in the same room as him. So how can I find peace with God? How can God make peace with me when I'm the one who's messed up? Only by Jesus taking the blame for my rebellion. He stands in my place and he takes what's coming to me. And by satisfying God's justice, so there's nothing more to pay, I find peace with God. The hymn we're going to sing in a little while, which Kerry has chosen, puts it very well. When every unclean thought and every sinful deed was scourged upon his back and hammered through his feet, the innocent is cursed, the guilty are released. The punishment of God on God has brought me peace. And Isaiah says one more thing. And with his stripes, we are healed. It's a lovely word, healing. Because sin has wrecked us. You know that. Broken promises, broken relationships, broken hearts, broken lives. It's a broken world. We're broken people. And there's no religion and no philosophy that can put me back together again. But Jesus dies on that cross to bring us back to God. So that all who come to him find healing, peace, forgiveness, acceptance. You see why it's good news? Do you see that? We've messed up, haven't we? I've wronged God. I've gone my own way. I've never loved God with all my heart. And I can never look my neighbor in the eye and say, I love you as I love myself. We always put ourselves first, don't we? Yeah? I've never loved my neighbor as myself. No wonder the world's a mess. No wonder I'm a mess. But Jesus is the one who's come to put things right. Isaiah will say, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, upon Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He dies that punishing death for sin that we deserve to die. So that all who come to Jesus with God's justice done and no punishing death to die, we find that we're right with God. My sins were hung around his neck, and he was plunged into the hell that I deserve. So that all who come to him can enjoy peace with God and the promise of heaven. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended to heaven, where he was crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords, this world's true Lord. And so the good news has gone out. Good news has come to the Ethiopian. Good news has come to the Ethiopian. The good news goes out that Jesus saves. He's the King who's come to put everything right. Jesus is Lord. As the good news goes out, so the word goes out, come, bow the knee. Bow the knee to this King. Confess your sin. Be right with God. Be ready for the world to come. Think of it. Here's a world full of messed up people, full of sinners deserving God's judgment. But it's also a world full of broken sinners crying out for help. Deserving of judgment, but crying for help. How are we going to reconcile those two things? They're reconciled at the cross. where God's judgment falls upon another, upon Jesus. So the helpless sinners who cry out in their brokenness to God, help me, are saved. And it's the good news. It's the best news. And our Ethiopian friend, he believes. He had religion, didn't he? Had lots of religion. Meant a lot to him. But now he's got the real thing. He's a new man with a new heart, with a new record in heaven, forgiven, and a new life on earth. He's a lover and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this worshipper of God, he discovers that God is the God of new beginnings, which is why he comes to be baptized. It's a beautiful picture of a new beginning, of being washed clean, of being a new person, of resurrection, a new beginning. And so they were going on the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And they commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. Well, we come to a close. Actually, we come to another rejoicing Ethiopian. To Kerry. Mr. Mullerlane. A worshipper of God who has come to know God. And all that wonderful divine choreography. From Ethiopia to the UK, to West London, to Hounslow West, to Amiens Park Chapel, to an open Bible, to hear this good news about Jesus Christ. And the best of it, the heart of it, the cross. And to come to that cross, to come as a broken-hearted sinner, crying for help, crying for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And finding forgiveness and cleansing and healing. Yesterday was the Ethiopian New Year. When in Jesus, Kerry has found a new beginning, a new life, a new destination. Because Jesus, he's the one who brings resurrection. He makes everything new. And you can say, and those of us who know Jesus can say, oh, no one has ever loved me like Jesus loved me. Going to that cross, bearing my sin, crushed for my iniquities, wounded, pierced because of what I had done. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we say, Kerry, here is water. What prevents you from being baptized? Nothing. Which is why he's being baptized tonight. And you're here to witness it. What a privilege. So what of you? God made you. You might know about God. You might call yourself a worshipper of God. But do you know the God who made you? And are you willing to seek him through a Bible that's actually opened, and you engage with it, and you ask questions? And as you do, you'll discover that it's all about Jesus Christ. He's the good news. And the heart of that good news is a cross. Have you come to the cross? You need to. Says the Bible, you're on a collision course with God. You're going to eternity via the judgment. The judgment. And on that day, there's no way you can prove your innocence. You know that. You've got a conscience that tells you that. There's no way I can prove my innocence. So on the day of judgment, I know what the verdict will be. That's why Jesus spoke about hell. He knew what he was talking about. The hell that is real. So are you ready to die? Are you ready for the judgment? If you're not, maybe that's why God has brought you here. Here tonight. Maybe thinking, well, I just came to your baptism. I wasn't expecting all of this. Slow down. But maybe God is being very kind. Maybe like the Ethiopian on his chariot wrestling with these things, God sends a Bible preacher. And maybe that's why he's brought you here tonight, to hear the same message, the good news, that Jesus by his cross, Jesus by his resurrection, has done it all so I can be right with God and so much more. The Ethiopian eunuch was converted. Well, it's just a chariot journey, wasn't it? How long was that? Half an hour? An hour? 90 minutes? Will you come to Jesus Christ, even this night? Lord, I've messed up. I know that. I understand from the word tonight I'm a condemned sinner. But I understand too that Jesus went to that cross to rescue condemned sinners. Well, Lord, rescue me. Save me. Today is Kerry's 77th birthday. It's never too late to humble yourself and to come to Jesus. It's never too late to taste and see just how good the Lord is. It's never too late to begin again with Jesus and to go on your way, even tonight, from this place, rejoicing. But if you don't come to Jesus, one day it will be too late.